1 Corinthians chapter 1, be looking verse 29 through verse 31 this morning. Now, I've entitled this message, The Man Abasing and God Exalting Gospel. The Man Abasing and God Exalting Gospel. Verse 29, Paul says that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I will remind you again, the cause of this discourse was that the church of Corinth were exalting men who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ rather than exalting God whom they preached. This is all earthly wisdom to do so. To exalt the man by which God used to save them, they exalted the man rather than giving glory to God. And so Paul in this first chapter testifies of the necessity of preaching the gospel. Some thought that they didn't even need the gospel preachers. And Paul said, no, I am sent to preach the gospel. Not to baptize, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made none effect. I'm here to preach the gospel. That's what Christ sent us to do. And He told us this, that when the gospel is preached, there's always a division. There will be some who count what we do foolishness. Paul said they are perishing. Those who count this foolishness, those who do not have any interest in this gospel, have any love for this gospel, they're perishing. But us who believe, we have an interest in this gospel. This gospel surely interests our soul because we were saved by it. To us it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And when this gospel is preached, then we cherish it. But why then did God choose preaching? Well, first thing He says, destroy wisdom, man's wisdom. Man's wisdom of works religion. That's what it does. It destroys all man's wisdom as to how to please God. That's God's design. And so if it destroys wisdom, Paul says, where's the wise in the church? You who are in the church. Who among you is wise? No, we confess ourselves to be fools. We confess God to be wise. His wisdom is found in this gospel. This gospel is chosen as a means, the only means to save the elect, because it pleased God. That's the reason it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That's the reason why we preach. We preach because God chose it, because God was pleased with it to use it. In verse 22 through 25, Paul says this gospel does something. It causes the self-righteous to stumble, and it causes the self-wise to mock. Now listen, this morning when men, self-righteous men, they kick at the gospel of God's grace, I want you to know that's on purpose. God's doing that on purpose. And when men mock this gospel, when men hate this gospel, that's on purpose too. But I love this one. When we believe the gospel, that's on purpose too. The gospel shows the power, that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God in saving people, in saving sinners. I know that. I know Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God because of the effect it had on my soul. And the effect it had on your soul. In verse 26 to 28, the preaching of the gospel is chosen in order to humble men. He said, look among yourselves. Not many wise here, are there? Not many noble in this group. Not many mighty or influential people. Not in this group. Not many in the whole church. Why? Because God has chosen the weak things. The things that are nothing. He chose nobodies and nothings to carry forth His gospel. That's why He chose preaching. This gospel then is designed by God to abase man and exalt God. That's what He said in our text there. He said that no flesh should glory in His presence. This gospel is designed not to exalt man. The gospel is purposed of God to reveal the weakness, the foolishness, the uselessness, and the totally depraved condition of man so as to exalt Christ as the only means by which that useless, worthless individual might be saved. That's what the gospel does. It tells the truth about us. And the truth is not pretty. The truth is not something you wrap a bow on and it's not something that gives you any excitement about yourself. Christ came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. Sinners. He came not to call the living, but the dead to life. He came not to call those that see, but those that are blind, that they may see. He came not to call those who could come to Christ on their own free will. He came to call those who could not come on their will. I tell you this morning, if you're dead, that's good. Pay attention. If you're dead, that's good. There's hope for dead people. There's hope for blind people. You can't see this. If you can't see this, you got hope. If you can't come to Christ this morning, that's good because you've got hope because Christ came to call people like that. He didn't call those who are good or worthy. He came to call the base, the weak, the lowly, the meek. He came to call the lowest and vilest of men. That's who He came to save. This message brings us constantly to our knees, doesn't it? Constantly to our knees before Christ. This gospel we preach is designed. We preach may be despised by men and counted foolish by millions, but I'll tell you this, I'm blessed to be weak. It's a blessing to be base. It's a blessing to be nothing. Because God had chosen the weak things of the world, the base things of the world, to confound those things that are mighty. He has chose nobodies. People of nothing to bring to nothing those who think they're somebody. One day I thought I was somebody until God showed me I was nobody. And He showed me I was nobody by using a nobody. That's all that God's going to use. He's not going to use somebody's. And so, look around and what do you see? Look among yourselves. What do you see? I see weakness. You suppose if anybody walked in and just looked at this little group, that somebody say, well, man, this God's going to use this place. You suppose that's going to happen? No. Because they're using earthly wisdom. But God chooses the base things. And so as we look now in our text, we begin to see the greatest of reasons. Paul is stacking building blocks. I like the way Paul argues because he puts building blocks. He just sets a block down, preaching necessary. Now I'm going to tell you why it's necessary. He begins building. Now that he's come to the crescendo, he's come to the height of all reason. The reason among all reasons as to why preaching the gospel is God's chosen means. Here it is, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He does this by preaching, by debasing man and exalting God. This is the gospel we preach. That no flesh should glory. Now, in order to show this, he preaches now the gospel in verse 30. Now, that's the gospel. One man said if there was a smallest capsule that would encapsulate the whole of Scripture, this would be it. The whole of salvation is contained in this one verse. Here it is. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now the first thing I want you to notice, those two little words, in Christ. But of God are you in Christ. I believe these two words are vital. Absolutely vital. Without these two words, there is no salvation of men. In Christ. Let me tell you this, that there is nothing more important than being in Christ. Make a list in your mind and tell me what is most important. Our Lord says, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is the most important thing, to be in Christ. John said this of Jesus, in Him was life. And there is no light of life outside of Him. I want to tell you this morning, according to this gospel that I am preaching to you, according to this scripture, that God has chosen to call His elect by this gospel, unless you are in Christ Jesus, you are dead in your sins and without hope. Our Lord Jesus plainly said it, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, what can you do? You can do nothing. A branch apart from the vine can do nothing. It cannot live. It cannot exist. It withers. It dies. It has no life except its union with the vine. So it is with Christ. Except you be in Christ, you have no life, no union, no hope, nothing except you be in Christ. This is most important. This is most important. We all know this. Man is religious. By nature, man is a very religious creature. He's a social creature. He's a physical creature, but he is a religious creature. You can't go anywhere in the world and not see these things. An altar, a temple, and a god. You cannot go anywhere without seeing those in societies. And those who claim to be atheists, they've set themselves up as God. They've set their government up as God. So there is a God. It's themselves. So man is religious. Remember when Paul went to Athens? Now, you think those Greeks were not religious? They didn't know anything at all about Judaism. They didn't know anything at all about the law of Moses. But they were religious. They had hundreds of gods lined up. And Paul said, look, I went through your gods and I know this. You're very religious. You're very religious. I'm going to talk about the unknown God you got. You got one God just in case you missed it. And so you set up a shrine. I'm going to talk about you about that God. The God. It's a very personal question. Is there anything more fearful than to be religious but not in Christ? Is there not anything that would strike you with fear more than that? To be outward religious, but have no union whatsoever with the Son of God. I tell you, that's my greatest fear. That's my greatest fear. is to have all the right doctrine, all the right words, to have all the zeal of worshiping God, but not be in Christ Jesus. You say, well, preacher, I believe in God. So what? Satan believes in God. And he does something better than you. He trembles. Well, preacher, I believe Jesus died and rose again from the dead. So do devils, and they saw it. I believe this book is the Word of God. Satan used this book to tempt the Lord. And so there's nothing worse than this. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Ever learning and never being able to come to the truth. Our Lord Jesus, when He was 12, you know He was teaching in the temple. He's teaching in the temple. And His parents went one day. They walked a whole day. And the whole day's journey they went thinking Jesus was with them. And they got to the end of that journey. And they said, well, Mary, where's Jesus? Well, I thought He was with you. Well, I thought He was with you. They'd walked that whole way thinking He was there. But He wasn't. Listen, I don't want to walk this life's journey and come to the end and find out He wasn't with me. Do you? Is there anything more fearful? Is there anything more gripping to your soul than to find out all my life was a sham and a lie? Oh, what peril. What grief. Are you in Christ Jesus? The Word of God tells us of a great day. Great judgment. There be many in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in Thy name and that? Have we not preached? Have we not cast out devils in Thy name? Did we not impact the culture for You? Did we not build church buildings for You? Did we not feed the poor? Did we not take care of the sick in Your name? You know, Christ doesn't rebuke them at all for any of those good things they've done. But this one thing they will be cast out for. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. They weren't in Christ. And they were cast out. These people were sincere. They sincerely believed that these things and religious works and knowledge and ceremonies would somehow commend them to God. And so this morning, I want you to know this. You may have a religious refuge. You may be in something this morning. You may be in your religious life. You may be harboring all these works and knowledge that you've built up over the years. You may have a refuge of works and morality, but these are refuge of lies and they must be destroyed. Do you want to know the difference between a form of godliness and godliness? You want to know the difference between knowing about Christ and being saved by Christ? It is this. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Now, my text says this. It does not say, but of the law are you in Christ. But of your merits are you in Christ. But if you're joining the church, are you in Christ? Or your obedience to God, are you in Christ? Listen to me. This morning, you who believe in the doctrines of grace, you are not in Christ because you believe the doctrines of grace. It was not the doctrines of grace that put you in Christ. There's only one way a man is put in Christ. Now, this is the most man-abasing, God-honoring gospel. But of God are you in Christ Jesus? Listen, doctrine is vital to salvation. You can't know Christ without doctrine. I'm not putting down doctrine because it's necessary. I'm preaching doctrine to you this morning. What I'm preaching is doctrine. You can't know God without doctrine. But none of these things ever put you in Christ. Your knowledge of God doctrine did not put you in Christ. Paul said, I have a desire to win Christ and be found in Him. But how is one to be in Christ? By what means are we to be in union with the Son of God? Here it is, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. Now let us know that all manner of earnestness, with all manner of earnestness and truth, ask ourselves, am I in Christ? Because there's no spiritual life, no heaven, no eternal life, or peace with God outside of Christ. And this is what God's Word tells us about the origin of our union with Christ. But of God are you in Christ. If any man's in Christ, it's not because of anything he's ever done or anything he could perform to put him in that position. In fact, all who are in Christ are there because God, in sovereign will, put you in Christ before the foundation of the world. God purposed that Christ should be your surety, your Savior, your Redeemer, and He gave you to Christ. What could you have done to put yourself in Christ then? By what merits could you have put yourself in Christ? None. Do you not see that this strips you of every ability, every power, even because it was done before you? It was done before there was anything. So then there is no claim of merit of putting yourself in Christ. This gospel strips us of all this. Now, as for me, nothing else will do but to know that I'm in Christ. I know this. God has an elect people, doesn't He? He gave them to Christ. And we're going to see some of these things that Christ has done for His elect people and all the blessings and benefits that are in Christ Jesus. But listen, I need to know if I am in Christ now. I need to know if I have a vital, living union with the Son of God right now. If He's the vine, I want to know if I'm the branch in union with Him. Because outside of Him, I can't be saved. Now, my text tells us of this union is an act of God's will, a sovereign decree. Any man could be religious or get baptized, but only God could put a man in Christ. I mean, you're not getting the sense of how low this puts us? Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. If you are in Christ, it is because you were given to Christ, chosen by the Father, and that Christ should save you. But how did you come into this world? You didn't come into this world with a vital union with Christ, did you? Now that union was settled. That union was already made before you knew it. But you had no proof. You had no evidence. There was no experimental union with Christ when we were born into this world. We were like all other men, dead in sins, lost in ourselves. But God, who put you in Christ, also determined a day that you should be vitally linked to Him experimentally. You know, that's what He told Nicodemus. He wasn't telling Nicodemus something he must do. He wasn't telling Nicodemus, you need to go out here and do this to be born again. He was saying this, you must be born again. You know why he must? Because he was already in union with Christ. There was no way around it. Nicodemus must be born again. It was necessity. The death and resurrection of Christ determined that necessity be fulfilled. And so it is with us. There was no chance we were going to miss this. Because you were already in union. Now then is the fulfillment of that union when the Holy Spirit comes in power through the preaching of the gospel and life is given. He gives us a new heart. At the appointed time, the election is now made manifest through the salvation and new birth by the experience of the Holy Spirit. We're put into union with Christ. In John it says, But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right, the power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God you were born. Now, you who are in doubt of your union with Christ this morning, you see the vitalness of this, don't you? You see the necessity of your union with Christ. Do you not see that? Is it not plainly clear? You must be in Christ or you have no life. And so your soul begins to cry, am I in Christ? Here is the evidence of our union. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to be called the sons of God. The manifestation is this. Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? You see, all who are made to see they are sinners know their need of His blood and righteousness. Therefore, we abandon all hope of self-righteousness. We forfeit it. Paul says, I count it but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. I count it all loss. It's nothing to me. My religion was nothing. My morality was nothing. My education was nothing. My knowledge is nothing. My understanding of doctrine is nothing. Christ is all. Christ is all. I must have Christ. And if I have Him, I have everything. I believe on Him. As many as received Him. These are the ones who are in Christ Jesus. One day our Lord asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're Elijah, some a prophet. Who do you say I am? Immediately, Simon Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the confession of everyone who is in Christ Jesus. Now then, who revealed that to Simon? Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. But of God are you in Christ Jesus. Listen, God will never believe for you. You must believe. But you will never believe except God give you faith to believe. And once a person believes, I want you to know this, once you are in Christ, because it is of God you are in Christ. Now that's a secret. That's the key ingredient, isn't it? If you are of God based on any, if you are in Christ based on anything else, you should have no surety that you should stay in Christ. How many times have you chosen one thing and immediately that's gone, you just leave it and you go to something else? See, if it's based on your choice, how often do you change your choice? If it's based on your knowledge, how often do you forget? If it's based on your morality, oh my, how horrible. There would be no assurance at all, would there? What if it was based on circumstance or providence? But of providence I am in Christ, or good providence, or no, nothing. Here is my hope, my standing, that abases me and exalts God, but of God I am in Christ Jesus. But of God I am in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you who are in Christ Jesus, you who trust in the Lord, Psalm 125, we just went over this past week. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. Now, if it's of God, you can't remove it. Isn't that good? Isn't that blessing? Isn't that a blessing? Because my salvation's of God, I'm in Christ, no one can undo that. No one can remove that. Not even me. And all my sin could not remove me from Him. Why? It's of God. And not only is it of God, it is done in holy righteousness. He said, I will betroth thee unto me in what? In righteousness. You know, if a man's convicted of a crime and he gets off somehow, technicality, you know, just a fluke, an error in the computer system, and he's set free. How much hope does that man have? How much confidence do you suppose in his freedom? That man's always going to be looking over his shoulder because he's out on some technicality. No, God didn't let us out on technicality. He let us out in righteousness. Why? Here it is. Because Christ of God is made unto you something. First of all, He's made wisdom. Wisdom. These are the blessings that flow to you who are in Christ Jesus. These are yours. Christ is made unto you something. Wisdom. You know how much wisdom we had? None. We could not find God. We could not know God. We could not serve God. We could not please God. We didn't know how. Until God made Christ to be wisdom for us. Isn't that how you know God? You can't know God except Christ. Through Christ you can't know God. You know what? I know something about salvation. I know little. But I know something. I know this, that only by Christ God can be just and still justify me. That's wisdom that the world can't give you. And Christ is that wisdom. He's made unto us righteousness. Oh, this is a blessing. Friends, you are righteous. You know what righteousness is? Righteous is passive and active, perfect obedience. That's what it is to God. Righteousness is passive and active obedience. When Christ came into the world, that's what He was doing. He surrendered all. He surrendered all His will, all His power. When Satan tempted Him with the stone and the bread, He said, make this stone into bread. Do you realize He could not make that stone into bread and save you? He had to surrender His power to the will of God in order to obtain your righteousness, because you and I never did that. But He did it in our stead. He has made us righteous. Sanctification, you know what sanctification, the difference between sanctification and righteousness is this. Righteousness is action. Sanctification is a nature. Holiness is a nature. He gave us His holy nature. With His righteous garments on, I am holy as the Holy One. You're sanctified. And listen, you're redeemed. You're redeemed. All of the sins that come to your mind, all of the thoughts, all of the deeds, all of the actions, Christ has paid every single one of them by His blood and left none for you. None of them. He redeemed you out of all your sins. That's what God made Christ to be for us. Wisdom. You know that word "and" is in the middle of every one of those? He didn't just put commas. He said wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so as to separate every one of them. Christ is all of those things to us. Why? God made Him to be so. You see, Christ's not that because I willed Him to be so. He's that because God willed Him to be so. Do you not now see how this gospel abases man and exalts God? This is the height of reason as to why we preach the gospel. As it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in" who? The Lord. Why? Because of God are you in Christ Jesus. Because God hath made Him to be righteousness, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So what is left for you to do? You who are in Christ, what is left for you to do? Simply this: glory in the Lord. How about offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise? How about being content? We have enough to do, isn't that right? I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is just your what? Reasonable service. Why? Because of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let us then glory not in men, but in God. I'm thankful for this gospel. I'm so thankful. Thankful that salvation is of God. Because it's only sure if it's of God. I'm thankful to be in Christ Jesus. Man, there's peace. There's serenity. There's hope. I pray that God would even now put you in Christ Jesus. Pray well.